So these are two Southern 17-year-old boys who are too cool for school, but not too cool to sled. All right, hold on a second. Hit pause, Mary, and go back. You just got to hear the beginning. Turn the volume up for me just a minute. Let's go back one. All right. You got the volume? All right, listen to his beginning. It makes me laugh.
What up, boys?
Okay, I'm going to go.
What?
You going to fly?
Yeah. Like a bird, baby. Like a bird.
All right, scoot up.
All right. A little muffled. He said, like a bird, baby. Like a bird. I'm going to fly.
Oh, my God. Hey, it's wet down there. Are you kidding me?
All right, there's a couple of things I like about that video. At the beginning, he says, are you ready to fly? And he's like a bird, baby, like a bird. So that cracks me up. And then, of course, I get a kick out of listening to my boy behind just giggling his way through this sled ride, chasing him down. And then at the end, for him to say, are you kidding me? So I wanted to show you that video anyway in honor of Snow Day, but it also made me think a little bit of what our morning's going to be like this morning. Because we are embarking on an experience that is relatively new to us. It's new to 17-year-old boys to sled down a little hill of snow. It feels amazing. It's new for us to enter into a book like Revelation. It's something that most of us are not that familiar with, and it's quite a ride. So what I want for us is to experience the joy of the ride together. And starting off today, it's going to be a little bit like I have pushed you down, all right, in the sled, and I'm running behind you saying, oh, let's go, because we're going to go fast. You're going to participate. You're going to be in it, and we're going to move this morning. We've got to move because we're smushing a couple lessons together, but I still want to give you a brief introduction. I'm not going to make you raise your hands. I am just kind of curious, so I'm going to look at your faces. How many of you have been able to get Nancy's book? Okay, all right, yeah, okay, good. Majority have read the intro and have done in your books lesson one and lesson two. It's just good to know where we're at with that. I do want to highlight a couple points from her intro, okay? First, I just want to say that we're going to answer two questions here at the beginning very broadly. Why are we studying Revelation and how are we going to study Revelation? So the first one, why? Why do we study any book of the Bible? Well, we study the books of the Bible because all of them, right, are God's inerrant, authoritative, good word to us. All we need for life and godliness is in God's word, every part. So we study every part. And then, of course, all of God's word tells one story. Last semester, we were in Genesis, and we started in the garden. We saw the exit from the garden. We saw the promise of a coming redeemer. And now we are moving all the way to the very end, and we're going to be back in the garden again. Scotty Smith, he came and talked to us at our kickoff, and he likened the story of Scripture, the ongoing redemptive story of Scripture, to a bud, and then a flower, and then a bouquet, and then a garden. So the redemptive story, of course, as we know, builds all the way through, and we're at the culmination of that here in Revelation. So we're studying Revelation for those reasons, but I do want to briefly camp on, we mentioned this when we ended Genesis, why not? Why do we not want to study Revelation? If you have your book, you can open up in your intro. All right, because I want you to just maybe make a mark if some of these things resonate with you. So, reasons we avoid page 12. And we're just going to run through these real quickly because we don't have time to really get into them. But if something resonates with you, put a little mark on it and maybe go back and read it again. All right, so why not study Revelation? Well, we're afraid we won't be able to understand it. Okay, we get that, right? We know there are lots of disagreements about Revelation. We think that Revelation is mostly or completely about the future with nothing practical for us today. Or we know that there's a lot about persecution of believers in Revelation, and that makes us uncomfortable, right? If any of those reasons resonates with you, put a little tick by it, both because I want you to go back and look at it, and I'll be curious how you feel about that at the end of the semester. All right, well, why then would we? Here are some reasons Nancy lists. And again, put a little check mark by this if this resonates with you. Why might we want to study Revelation? Well, we might not be able to understand everything in Revelation, but we can understand its central message. And we need to see this world and our lives in this world through the perspective of heaven. We want the blessing that is promised to those who hear and keep the book. And we need to live out of the story that Revelation tells. All right, if any of those reasons resonates with you, put a little tick by it. I'll be curious by the end of the semester to come back and see what the Lord does with that. All right, so why we're studying Revelation? Those are a couple quick points. How are we going to study it in this study this semester? Nuts and bolts, real practical. Here is our schedule. All right, if you want to take a little picture of it, you can. Also, your Bible study leaders have it. They can send it to you. So really the thing to note that's important is we will take a brief break the week of Missions Week, 226. Instead of having Bible study that week, we will, hopefully all of y'all have a chance to attend the Missions Women's Bruncheon on Thursday instead, okay? So we started today, obviously, with Lessons 1 and 2, and we're going to end on April the 30th with Lesson 12. All right, so that's our schedule. Weekly, what does this look like? I'm sure y'all feel a little bit like what I feel like. I have four things, like, where are all my things that I need for this study? This study did not come as nicely compiled as I would have liked it to, and maybe you would have liked it to as well. So you might feel like you're juggling a few things. Here's the order. First, read the passage. Use your Bible, all right? If you don't do anything else, that's what you do. Read the Bible. Read it a couple times. So spend time reading it, and then go and do your personal Bible study questions, all right, that are in this booklet right here. And for the last time, if you don't have one, they're at the back table, all right? So then do the questions, because this follows a natural order of Bible study in general. You read the word. You have questions. You dig in. That's what the personal Bible study helps you to do. And then once you've worked through those questions on your own, then you read Nancy's teaching chapter, because she will address maybe some of the things that you didn't understand. She'll bring out new things. So you can take what you learned from her. You can go back and finish filling out some of the questions you've answered, or you can write down things that you didn't see the first time that you noticed this time. And then you do the discussion questions, all right? So discussion questions are then how does this apply? Once I understand, how do I apply it? Discussion questions, you should have received an electric copy of those. If you didn't, or if you need help with that, come find me. Okay, so that's your order, 1, 2, 3, 4, every week. And there's a few things as you get into the study of Revelation that Nancy says we need to remember. All right, these are also in her book. And again, if you want to tick one of these as we go along, or two of these, I think it's helpful if something, if you think, yeah, I really don't know how to do that, or that sounds unfamiliar to me, or yeah, I'm probably likely to forget that, put a little tick by it. All right, I'm going to pull up my notes because it's likely that I will forget what we're doing. All right, what are the things that we need? First one, Nancy says, we need to use our imaginations. Okay, Revelation is a book for the imagination. And when I say imagination, don't think that I want you to picture things that don't exist and try to come up with your own ideas of what all of this is. I mean, I want you to image in your mind, take time to image in your mind what you are seeing in front of you, because there are a lot of visions in Revelation. And that requires a different skill, to sit and to ponder and to think and to look. All right, I'm somebody that likes words, and I like logical arguments, and I like concise A plus B equals C sort of thinking, and Revelation is not that, all right? So that's going to be a challenge to me. If you're one of the thinkers like me, and you approach Revelation just with pure analysis, let's pick it apart, organize it, put things here, there, you're going to miss out, all right? So you might find that your imagination is challenged and grows in your study of Revelation. If you're somebody that gets images, I'm thinking of Zoe, who painted this wonderful watercolor when we were at the prayer retreat, you might really enjoy this because these images may say something to you that just words can't. All right, so be prepared to engage images. Revelation uses images intentionally, partly just to shock us out of some of our maybe spiritual lethargy, to bring things to the surface that we may be unfamiliar with and need to see in new ways. So imagine, interpret, all right? So these visions, we're also going to have a lot of symbols attached to them. So when we say we're going to interpret these symbolically, what we mean is we want to know how the author intended these symbols to be used so that we can take him literally, but not the symbols literally, right? So we're not saying we just interpret scripture symbolically. We're saying that apocalyptic literature is meant to be symbolic so that you can understand what is literal, right? So if that makes sense, we're going to talk about Jesus having a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. It's not that Jesus truly walks around with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth all the time, but that sword is symbolic of the word of truth and how he wields that word of truth as king. All right, so if that makes sense, you're going to be prepared to interpret symbols. You're going to be led to understand how the culture would have interpreted them, but we also need to remember how the Old Testament used them. So much of what you encounter in Revelation is not new. It is very old. And so much of your understanding is going to come as you dive back into the Old Testament, understand what was happening there so you fully understand what's happening in Revelation. So remember, you're going to go back. And then organization of the book. The most important thing really to remember here, Nancy would say, is that her belief is that Revelation is a recapitulation of events. So let me make sure I get my chapters right. But chapters 6 through, I don't know if I wrote them down exactly. I think it's 16. Elise can correct me. They recapitulate events from the time of Christ's ascension until the time of his second coming, and you see them from different angles. Now, not everybody thinks about the book of Revelation that way. Some people view it very much chronologically. This happens, and this happens, and this happens, then the end times come. All right, you may find that you have grown up thinking about that differently. It will have some ramifications as you go along. I want to encourage you that biblical scholars who very much take seriously the study of the Word of God have landed in different places. All right, people who truly want to understand this book and what it means have landed in different places, and that is okay. I personally agree with Nancy's understanding of that and the ramifications that follow, but not everybody does, but that doesn't mean that not everybody's a serious Bible scholar, because they are, all right? So organization, that will help as we go along just to understand where we are in the book. And then replace, all right? So the last one, replace an unhealthy fixation on the future with a readiness to consider what God has to say to you today. It can be that we go to Revelation just trying to figure out what's going to happen. Like this is some sort of key to the end times. It's like this puzzle we're trying to work so we can figure out what will happen. But then we miss what the Lord is saying is happening now and what he's giving to us now and what he's asking of us now. All right, so we're going to replace an unhealthy view of the future with a willingness to hear what the Lord's saying to us now. So those are the things that we need to bring to the table when we come to study Revelation. If any of those seem foreign to you, or you think, hey, I may not remember to do that, put a little tick by it. All right, so we are now going to move into our study itself. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and bring them out and open them up. And as you do, I'm just going to read this little quote that Nancy has at the end of her introduction chapter. And she says this: "We begin our study of this book thinking that our biggest challenge is going to be understanding it," right? And it isn't. The biggest challenge is opening ourselves up to the adjustments in our lives that this book calls for. Yet this biggest challenge is also What promises the greatest blessing? All right, so the biggest challenge is not understanding it. The biggest challenge is opening ourselves up to what this book has to say, applying it to our lives, and experiencing the blessing that will come from it. So I think that is well said, and we are going to enter into that today, Revelation 1, 1 through 20. And it includes two introductions in this passage. So even though we've smushed these two chapters together, or these two sections together in a sense, they very much go together. We're going to read verses 1, 1 through 8 by themselves, and then we're going to read verses 9 through 20 by itself. And we're going to talk about two introductions. All right, now introductions are important. And so is water. Susie, will you give me a drink of water? Okay, thank you, because my mouth is so dry. All right, appreciate it. Introductions are important, right? Because they're how you meet people. And if you don't meet somebody and you're never introduced, well, then you might go around for a long time having certain assumptions about them that may or may not be true. And you may act around them according to your assumptions, which could prove to be problematic. My example of this is a good friend of mine who has since moved. Hold on, thank you. Whose name I'm not going to say, but she wouldn't care if I did. I really don't think, so I feel comfortable telling the story. She first moved to Augusta maybe 7 years ago, and I still remember seeing her at church standing outside of Murphy Hall, and she was talking to a bunch of people, including John, my husband. And I was just sort of standing on the sidelines, or on the side, and I remember thinking, yeah, her and I cannot be friends. It's not that I didn't like her. I really am not that mean of a person. I was like, I'm not going to be friends with her. It's just she seemed to have it all together. I mean, she was extroverted. She did fitness classes and homeschooled her children. When I drew this list, some of y'all are going to know who she is. She was a dietitian. She taught at a college. I mean, she did all the things, right? And I just thought, we're not the same person. You are type A to the max, and I am not. So I don't think we're going to be friends. Well, we weren't really introduced that day. Later on, I got properly introduced to this friend of mine, and I was amazed by how much I misjudged, in a sense, her. Was she type A to the max? Yeah. Could I compete with that? No. Was she incredibly loving and sincere and down to earth? And did she turn into one of my best friends? Absolutely. I needed that introduction so I could properly understand who she was, so that then I could properly interact with her. And that's a little bit how this introduction to the book of Revelation works. All right, we are going to be introduced to the book itself, to the author, to the one who gave it, and to the one who received it. And it's important for us to understand and be introduced here so that we properly relate to the rest of the book. So let's start reading in verse 1. And we're going to look at what Revelation says about itself, what it says about the one who gave it, and what it says about those it is given to. Revelation 1, 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come. Well, him who is, I read that backwards, and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. All right, if you have your discussion personal question booklets, pull them out, because I am going to ask you what you thought at a couple places. So if you have it there, it'll be easy to reference lesson one in the personal Bible study questions. Just have that prepared. So the first thing we want to consider is, what is Revelation? How does it identify itself? And it starts out right in verse 1, right? It is clear. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as you were doing your study, do you know the Greek word for revelation? Thank you. Well, that's the derivative. That's what we get from the Greek word. We get apocalypse or apocalyptic. This is apocalyptic literature. I want to know, before you started studying Revelation, what is the first thought or image that came to your mind if you were to hear the word apocalypse or apocalyptic? What now? Zombies. All right. Thank you. What else? Disaster. Think fireballs coming from heaven. Okay. Disaster. End times, cataclysmic events, and they have a level of fear to them, right? Fear and disaster. Well, as you started studying, even right there in question one, in your personal Bible study question, Nancy pointed out the fact that this word, it's not the first time it's been used, right? It's used in other places in the New Testament. And how is it used? What's it pointing to? What's that word pointing to? Something's being revealed, yes. Thank you, Lauren. And exactly who is being revealed? Jesus, yes. So the word apocalypse or apocalyptic literature, it does have certain elements to it that make it unique. We've talked about some of that, the symbols, the visions. It is going to talk about end time events. But its goal is to be an unveiling. Its goal is to make things clear, not make things confusing. And particularly, what is meant to be made clear in the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ. We are going to see Jesus in Revelation, and it is our hope that we see him clearly, right? All right, well, that's not the only way that Revelation identifies itself. How else? What other type of literature does it say it is here? Can you get this? Anybody? Thank you. Prophecy. That's right. So prophecy and apocalyptic literature are not separate things, right? Apocalyptic literature is a particular derivation. Is that a word? I'm not even going to try to correct myself. Derivative of prophecy. So prophecy has two functions in Scripture. It does two things. It's both a foretelling, all right, of things that are to come, but it's also a forthtelling of things that are and God's exhortation to his people in the moment. All right? So Revelation is going to be a foretelling. It is going to foretell the second coming of Christ. But it's also forthtelling what is right now and what God has for us right now. So this book is both prophecy and it's revelation. And it's one more thing. It doesn't specifically describe itself this way, but it's another type of literature. Anybody have a thought? It's a letter. Thank you. Yeah, it's a letter. It's written as a letter. And that is important, especially if we're still kind of hung up in the idea that Revelation is meant to be confusing about disastrous things that only certain people with certain knowledge in certain places could ever possibly understand. But this is written from someone who has a pastor's heart to a particular people with the goal of encouraging them in Christ. It is a pastoral work as well. So it's apocalyptic, it's prophetical, and it is epistolic or epistolary. One of those ways of pronouncing this. Okay, so it's important to realize when you go into Revelation that it is all three of those things. Then let's talk about who received the revelation and when. So we know John received it. We'll talk about him in just a second. And we also think that we know that he received around AD 90. All right, when Domitian was emperor, persecution of Christians was high. It was not a safe and good time to be a Christian. And John was in his old age at this point. What do you know about how John self-identifies just in these first 8 verses? Don't bump down to 9 yet. But tell me how he self-identifies. Look those verses over. How does he identify himself? Okay, right. First thing, he reveals himself as a servant of God. And he's going to address those that he is sending this letter to as servants as well. It struck me this time what an awesome title that is. All right, I will admit that oftentimes when I read that, I think, servant of God. I think, okay, right, servants. We're supposed to be servants. He was a servant. I am a servant. We're going to be servants. It is incredible to be a servant of God. And picture where these current readers are. They're under the rule of Domitian, who wants to have dominion, right, of everybody. And yet, right here in the beginning of this letter, John's self-identifying is, I am a servant of God. Nobody else. I don't know if y'all know how freeing that is, but it's amazing. I think we live with a false sense of self that to be a servant means we have to give up our freedom. And I mean, and there's truth to that. But real freedom is found in service to Christ, because service to anyone else, including yourselves, your family, your kids, your job, your body image, your whatever, is bondage. But being a servant to God is life. So I love that title. He addresses himself as a servant. What else do we know that he is that he doesn't say exactly about himself, but is pretty obvious here? He is a what? Okay, it doesn't say that he's an apostle here, but we believe that he is an apostle. John was one of the 12 apostles, and that is important to note, that he walked with Jesus on earth. But he's functioning as a what in these verses? A prophet. Okay, and that's important because prophetic literature is different. He's functioning even differently than the apostle Paul did when he wrote his epistles. Now, of course, the apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yes. But the role that John's playing here is very important. He is functioning as a prophet. He's receiving a direct word and vision, and he is giving that to the people. So this is not the imaginations of John, who happened to eat some funky mushrooms and had some visions, right? Okay, so dispel any thoughts of that. This is God's direct word to John, and he is God's mouthpiece. All right, so that's what we know of John, these first couple of verses. How about the people that he's writing to? What are some of the identifiers of them? Kelly, you're smiling, and if you look at me and smile, you know I'm going to call on you. Don't do it. 7 churches, that's a very good place to start. All right, 7 churches. Just from those 2 words, there's a lot there. Right? Okay, so these are churches, which mean that they belong to the body of Christ. And we're going to get into some of the specific descriptors of what that means here in just a second. I'm sure some of you are going to bring these out. But they are churches, and there are 7 of them. All right, 7 is an important number. It's an important number in the Old Testament. It's an important number here in Revelation. It speaks to completion. We know that there were more than 7 churches in Asia, and yet John is writing to the 7 churches, not to say just to these 7 churches, although he is writing to 7 historical churches, but he's using that number 7 to say, I am writing to the church as a whole. The church as a whole then, the church as a whole throughout the ages, and the church as a whole now. That's what that 7 churches signify. So yes, he was writing to historical churches, and he's also writing to us, the church, today. All right, what else? What are the descriptors? Okay, they have been made into a kingdom. Yep. Keep going. Remember the sled ride, people. We got to sled fast. Throw it out there. Okay, they're priests. They're a kingdom. They've been what? Freed from their sins, and they are what by Jesus? Loved. Yes. All right, so these churches have been freed. They're recipients of grace and peace. They're loved. They're members of a kingdom. They are priests to God. At the very beginning of this book, at the very beginning, all right? They are those things at the end as well, and even more, but this is who they are at the beginning. Why do you think it's important to recognize that this is who they are? This is who you are by faith in Christ. If your faith is in Christ, this is who you are right now at the beginning of the book. And it's important because some of the things in Revelation are challenging. Some of the things are going to convict you. Some of the things are going to make you wonder. And they could make you wonder, how does God think about me? How's he going to interact with me? Who am I really? Am I really safe from some of this judgment that I see? You have to remember at the very beginning who you are, church, right? Okay, so important to know who gave the revelation. So we have the Trinity, right? We see all aspects of God here in these first verses. You have God himself, you have the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits before the throne, and you have Jesus. So we see God, let's go back. We see God as the one who was, who is, and who is to come. So eternal, right? We see the seven spirits before his throne. Again, that number of completion, that perfection of spirit. And then we see Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. We are going to talk a little bit more about who Jesus is in our next passage, but I do want us to flip to page 7 in your personal study book and just real quick remind yourself, because Nancy pulled this out, which one or two of these aspects of who Jesus is, what he has done, what he will do, is particularly meaningful to you and why. So she pulls out the point that we see who Jesus is, what he has done, what he will do, what he is doing in these verses. Which one of those things stuck out to you? Anything? All right, some brave soul has 5 seconds. Katie. Okay, it is. Yes. 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 Oh, I love that. I love that. All right, she made a good point. It's hard to choose. Amy. Yeah. It's important to start to notice those patterns, and I don't know for sure, but I think what we do know for sure is that is central to our faith, right? That is the central component of the gospel, to him who loves us and freed us. And so you have the gospel right there at the center. So we understand, like, we are receiving, to Katie's point, we don't have to go seek Jesus out, right? And in fact, if you were going to go try to seek out what you were about to see in this book, you would never find it, all right? And that's one of the things I failed to mention when I talked about the combination of apocalyptic and prophetic literature, is that it's a pulling back of heavenly realities, the pulling back the curtain to reveal heavenly realities as they take place also on earth. You would never be able to look around you and interpret yourself, your life, any of the events of the world with that heavenly perspective if it wasn't given to you. It's sort of like the way I am when I don't have my glasses on. It's fuzzy, and I'm going to read it wrong. And so how wonderful that Jesus chooses to reveal himself to us. All right, so important introduction there at the beginning of the book. We do want to keep in mind as we move along what we've learned about the nature of the book, the identity of those who received it, and the one who gave it. And now we're going to move into verses 9 through 20, and I'm going to keep moving quick. And it's almost sort of like a second introduction. You know, sometimes you have a first introduction to somebody, and you get a sense of who they are, and then you see them at church again the next week or something, and you're like, oh, can you remind me what your name is? And what did she tell me about you going to visit your grandma? And you have that further introduction. You get to know them a little bit more. Well, we're having a further introduction here to the person of Christ because this is the first vision of Jesus that John sees. All right, so starting in verse 9. So we're going to get to know here in these passages more primarily about Jesus, but also more about John and more about the church. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. We are putting into practice in this first passage the things, remember the things that we need to do? Images, visions, symbols, interpreting through the Old Testament, and seeing those things in that way. Nancy does a great job. I just love the fact that when you looked and made the comparison from all the Old Testament scriptures to what you see in Revelation 1, 9 through 20 here, it's a lot. There's going to be a lot of flipping back and forth, okay? And seeing and understanding more clearly what's in Revelation because of what's in the Old Testament. And that's important because we recognize, again, we're telling one story of the same Jesus. We're seeing him in some new and deeper ways, but he is the same. He has not changed. And this the Old Testament gives credence to that fact and helps us fully understand. Now, so the original readers, they would have picked up on these symbols and visions quicker than you and I. It's going to take a little bit more work to familiarize ourselves. But as we do, it will become a richer and deeper experience. So before we get into the vision of Jesus, I do want to pull out just one more way that John identifies himself here. And what is it? He is what to these original readers? He's a brother, right? In what? Okay, he's a brother, he's a companion in the tribulation, in the kingdom, in the patient endurance, but most importantly, all these things are in Christ. Why do you think that John chooses to identify himself to these seven churches this way at the very beginning? Why is that encouraging? I know what you're going through. Exactly. You know, right, what it is to talk to somebody who knows what you're going through? It's one thing to talk to somebody who knows what you're going through. Like, I went to the same college, and I was in that sorority, and you were in that sorority. That is so awesome, right? There's a bond there. But there's a whole different type of bond between I lost my loved one last year. Oh, I lost my loved one last year. You get it. You get it. And so John is saying here, I am your brother in the tribulation. I'm not some academic in a tower writing you some letter so that you can do what you're told. Like, I am in it with you. But not only is he in the tribulation, right? He's in the kingdom, and he is in the patient endurance. He knows what it is to live with hope in the kingdom, and he knows what it is to wait. And have you talked to somebody like that? That not only do they get the struggle, but they know the kingdom, and they know how to wait. And I think I want to hear from that type of person. It's so helpful to me. Lauren. Uh-huh. Yeah. It's great. Yeah, great point. She makes the point that he could have been one of the last apostles, and so they're saying, what next? And he's saying, look to what the Lord is going to do and what he is doing. All right, I like this little quote, and so I want to read it because it has to do with the idea of encouragement, because I think y'all know what it is to struggle. So this is by Brian Chappell, and he summarizes that the main reason Scripture gives us prophetic views of our future path to heaven is to provide the encouragement we need to endure faithfully our present days on earth with confidence in God's eternal purposes. We need to know that the evil, pain, and trials we now face are not God's last word or our final destiny. As we manage seemingly endless days, some of you know what this feels like more than others, of disappointment, grief, or failure, we may never see enough of this world's consolations to make sense of God's plans or to remain faithful to his purposes. So our loving God pulls back the curtain to our future through biblical prophecies that not only reveal his final destination for us, but also provide key markers to give us hope along the way. Without the assurance that these markers provide, we would weary of our journey toward heaven and possibly doubt that God could sustain us and his purposes through the many twists, trials, and tragedies. So I don't know which words up here resonate with you, that need for encouragement, gosh, that help to endure, that feeling of disappointment, grief, failure. I know that feeling. The desire for that loving God and the assurance, the reality that by myself I grow weary and I doubt, and that's God who sustains. And that is why we receive revelation. Now, I am running out of time, which I absolutely hate, because, of course, we are getting, in a sense, to the best part, this vision of Jesus. So what I want you to do in your small groups, and this is one of the discussion questions anyway, so I think we should be good, is I want you to take some time pondering who Jesus is in this vision. And just quickly, to make sure we're on the same page, I'm going to go through some of these elements and just make sure that they resonate with you, and then you can flesh them out as to why that is important to you. He is the Son of Man, all right, drawn from visions in the prophecies to Daniel. He's that promised coming Messiah. He's clothed with the long robe. He is our great high priest. He has a golden sash around his chest. He is also our king. He has a two-edged sword, penetrating word, cuts two ways, judgment and salvation coming from his mouth. His eyes are like a flame, penetrating judgment and redemption. His feet are like burnished bronze. The foundation of his rule has been tested by fire and will endure. And his voice was like the roar of many waters, unignorable and authoritative. And when you get into your group, you get to consider these attributes. And I want to encourage you that when you see this vision, not only just in your group time, but when you ponder it as you continue moving through your study of Revelation, you've got to hold it together. It is so much better if you hold it together. Don't go away thinking, I love Jesus. He is so wise. but I don't really know anything about that penetrating word coming from his mouth. I'm not really down with that, right? Hold it all together. He is your king, and he is your priest. I mean, comprehend those two things together. It's amazing, okay? I do want to just take this last 5 minutes. Oh, gosh, I got to say this one thing. And then this last 5 minutes to talk about how John responds, because it informs how we're going to respond, and then we're going to move on. The seven churches are the seven lampstands, and Jesus is walking in the middle of them. All right, I love that. Nancy Guthrie brings that out. Those seven lampstands come from a prophecy in Zechariah. You saw that. Just through other places of studying, I realized that these lampstands were representative of the chosen people of God, starting with Israel and then moving into the entire church. John sees them as representative of the entire church. And these lampstands were placed in the Holy of Holies. I love that. And on them sat the lamp, which was representative of the presence of God. And so here in this vision, Jesus' presence, the Holy of Holies, is in the midst of his church. And the lamp sits on top. That lamp, that presence of God, that Holy Spirit power, that's who these seven churches are. You got to remember that before you get into these letters, right? Before you get to the exhortations, the encouragements, some of the difficult calls in there, you got to remember who the church is. She made the point that sometimes people don't want to associate with the church because we feel like it's broken, it's run down, it's this, it's that. And it is broken in some ways, but it is the dwelling place of Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit rests with the church. So it's a beautiful vision of who the church is. And I want to say here, how does John respond? All right, when he sees this vision of Jesus, how does he respond? Does he kind of stand to the side and say, oh my, that is amazing. I'll make sure I'm going to take some good notes and I'm going to draw that just right. Obviously, no. He hits his face as one, like one who is dead. All right, that's important for a couple of reasons. One, because remember, John's function is a prophet. And all the prophets before him, all right, when they see this type of heavenly vision of who God is, they either hit their face, they cover their mouths, they are showing this utter humility before the Lord. So again, this is not John and John's word. This is the Lord that he sees. John is nobody. It doesn't matter how John says things, who John is, what John does. Comparatively, he is no one. It is the Lord that he sees, right? And so secondarily, he falls down because he is worshiping. He cannot help but hit his face in the presence of this vision of Jesus. And it is as if the life was knocked out of him, right? So when I think about that, what I think about is when you get the wind knocked out of you and you have that moment and you're like, and it's just it's like it stops and you think, something's got to happen here, or I'm not going to survive. And in that moment, I think when John falls down like one dead, what's knocked out of him? The pride of life. Anything that he brings to the table, whatsoever, he falls down as one dead, knocked out, wind gone. And what happens in that moment? Jesus lays his hand on him. He touches him. He infuses him with his life, because that's why Jesus says, I am the living one. I hold the keys to life and death. My life I give to you. You have life because of me. So, ladies, I just want to encourage you as we continue on the revelation, we are going to see Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus. And there are going to be times in the study of this book and in your life, I hope that the Lord uses this to knock the pride of life out of you. And I will say from personal experience, it doesn't feel really good a lot of times. In fact, to hit your face like that sometimes feels very undoing, very exposing, and very difficult. And some of you may be feeling that right now. But I want to encourage you that when that pride of life is knocked out It is so that Jesus' life can be touched in, brought in. He never turns away someone who is on their face before them. He always fills them up with his resurrected life, and it leads to worship. You know, the last little saying on that video was something along the lines of, what did he say? Can you believe it? Or unbelievable. What was it? Are you kidding me? That's even better. Are you kidding me? He's just, you better know those boys went and told everybody about their sledding experience because they thought it was so amazing, right? Are you kidding me? Well, I think that's what we're going to get here in the study of Revelation. In all of the ride, the challenging parts, the difficult parts, the parts that knock the wind out of us, I think we're going to be led to worship so that we say, are you kidding me? And we share that with one another as we're in the Word. So that is my hope. That is my excitement. It's going to be a good ride in Revelation. All right, let me pray to close our time. And then Elise has just a few announcements, and you'll be back in your groups. Sorry to take a little bit extra time, but two lessons. You got to give me a little credit. Okay. Lord Jesus, I'm so glad you put your life in us. Lord, you know that I know how hard it feels to have things stripped away and to have need exposed. And Lord, many of us are living through very difficult times and seasons. And Revelation is not dishonest about that. In fact, you're going to talk to us a lot about tribulations and trials and the fact that they come to us by your intention and your sovereign will, and they are hard. Lord, but here at the very beginning, you show us such a beautiful vision of who you are, who we are, and the fact that you're in our midst. Would you hold that in front of our eyes as we move further into your study this semester? We pray. It's in your name. Amen. All right, Lisa, here's this little clicker. There's multiple slides, so I'm going to skip that, and I'm going to go, I'll do your slides.
Thank you. Hi, ladies. Just wanted to announce that we have a Ladies Night Out event coming up it's a Friday evening, February 7th. It's a dinner for eight, which you sign up, and you can either offer to host seven women at your house to dinner, or you can come sign up to be a guest. And if either one that you do, it's a potluck, so you're not cooking everything yourself. Everyone will bring a dish for it. The sign-ups end on Sunday evening at midnight, so that's the last day to sign up. So just wanted to remind you, and you can do that on our website. You can do it on our women's page. When you go on the website, just go to the women's page, or you can do it on the events page. So. Just wanted to let you know that our Instagram was kind of quasi dead for a while, but we have someone who is helping post more regularly. So if you want to stay up to date on what's going on, our Instagram is a great place to do it. I believe it's Instagram/FirstPresAugustaWomen is the page to go to. So follow us on there. Just want to let you know that's up and running, and it's a great place to get information.
Yeah, and I found that you can
learn. Yes, when you go, thank you. There's our volunteer. when you go to any of those links, we have a post about the dinner for eight. When you click on it, it'll say, more links in the bio. So you go to the homepage of our Instagram page, and there'll be links that make it really easy for you to sign up, so you don't have to search all over for a link.
It is not hard to find. First Pres Augusta Women, you put it in your search bar, it will pop up.
And then this is a screenshot from the bottom of the women. We just had our women's page redesigned by Sandy, but I just wanted to draw attention to the bottom left is there are women's ministry emails that go out from time to time. Most of you should be receiving them because if you are a member at First Pres, I believe you automatically get them. But if you're not a member, you won't get them unless you go and sign up at that spot. So that's on the women's page that you can find on our website. And then you have to scroll down to the very bottom and then fill out that form. And that way you can get emails. And if you're a member and for some reason you're not getting that email, then that's also what you should do. And that's it, I think.
All right, y'all are dismissed, and sled as fast as you can down the hill to your breakout rooms, okay? And if you do not know where you're going, which breakout you're new this semester, hopefully most of you do, but if you don't, come see me or Mary in the back. Mary knows for sure, and I'll help direct her, okay? Thank you.
Put it in.